Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We're going to worship the King this morning. Focus on how good God is to us this morning. We're thanking Him for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
esteem. Well, it's a blessing to see all of you with us this morning. We got a nice crowd here, not only in the sanctuary. I hope we also have a nice crowd in our Journeys, Founders Chapel, on the coffee house in our rec building. For those of you watching online, it's great to have you join us as well. Well, today, Pastor Dave will be continuing his series in Acts. We'll be in chapter 20 today, Moving On and a Midnight Miracle. To our announcement this morning, well, typically at Mother's Day, we pass out decorative baby bottles for the Supportive Pregnancy Resource Medical Center and collect them on Fridays. Well, with the coronavirus, we weren't able to do that, nor were we able to do a lot of things. However, we're back in business today, so for those of you here at church, there's baskets in all the rooms, as well as out in the courtyard. You can grab a bottle on your way out. And for those of you watching online, you can come by the church any weekday between 8:30 and 4:30, and they'll be in the Founders Chapel. If you would all join me in a moment of prayer. Lord, I'm just thankful for living in this country. Lord, I'm thankful for our ability to come join you together to worship, to honor and glorify you, Lord. I'm grateful for the health of our church. I pray for the continued health of our church. Lord, I just pray that we would, not only as a church body, but as a nation, persevere through the times that we're going through, that we'd encourage one another and love one another. Lord, I pray for the leaders of this nation, that they would have wisdom, discernment, that they would be protected, Lord, that they would all come together for the benefit of our country. And I pray for our elders, our church staff, that they continue to be guided by you and your Holy Spirit, Lord, as to get us through this transitional period. Lord, that we place our faith in you, encouraged to stand up for what is right and for the truth. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. At this point, I'd like to have Mark and Kathy come up. They're going to share us a little bit of information about their granddaughter. Mark, Kathy?
Well, many of you know, and maybe for some that don't know yet, our granddaughter Destiny left at the end of February to go to one of the Carolinas. South Carolina for boot camp.
Fort Jackson.
Fort Jackson, yes. You step right up there. You probably need the mic more than I do. And I was looking for a title for our testimony time, and I'm going to use, and this is going to be a reoccurring theme, God's people encouraging others with God's word does make a difference. When Destiny went off, when she first came to us at 16 years old, she was pretty angry. She was angry with her mom and dad and the state of Indiana and God and you, and she didn't even know you, but she's just mad. And as she came here and God's people started pouring into her life, I started seeing changes, and it's made a profound difference. She's been off the boot camp now, and Kathy has saved, as women do, they save all the letters and stuff. Guys just read it and then go, okay, I can start this campfire with this piece of paper. But she saved them all. And so, looking through them, and we would read them all together, and I started noticing a difference. And when we were looking for a testimony time, I said, I think it was Dave's idea, for us to get up and talk about Destiny and what a profound difference that we have seen in her life. So Kathy is going to share some of the excerpts from her letters, and you're going to see this progression, and I'll throw some comments in along the way.
And to be honest, I read them to him.
Yeah, I did. I was waiting for the movie to come out.
3-3. I'm afraid.
She went in to an unknown place and it scared her.
3-9. The doctor says, I have runner's knee. Things aren't too bad. P.S. Send me motivation to lyrics for good worship songs.
She went in and immediately had a hairline fracture in her knee. And I teased her during the beginning days that she was a 98-pound weakling, but I said, don't worry, the arm will have a way of beefing you up and getting you into shape. And anyway, she got a little injured, and that took its toll. But then she wanted some worship songs.
3:15, please pray for me. I miss church. And Lauren.
That's the first, I think it was one of the first mentions of the church, and especially Lauren Liggett. And more on that in a minute.
Okay, 322. I received cards from people at church. I'm thankful you put in a prayer request for me.
I know the ladies group, a lot of the ladies mission sent her cards and letters, and she several times during all said she really appreciated that, and it just helped her keep going.
324. They shut down the chow hall. Is everyone from church okay?
It's two.
I'm not too confident.
One of the funny things, she said that they shut down the chow hall because they started quarantining people and keeping people away from each other, and they had to eat a lot of the MREs. And if you've been in the service, and you know what an MRE was, and she didn't write this down, but I thought it was funny. She said, "I can't wait to get out of basic where I can eat when I want and as much as I want." And mentioned in the church again. Still, she's not too confident that she can do this.
Then she starts sending a number of letters in one envelope.
Because she's cheap.
She really is.
Five letters, one stamp.
She's frugal. 328. Thanks for the songs. Two of my favorite worship songs are Run to the Father and Trust in You. I miss church. I've only been to one service here. There are confirmed cases in our battalion. I'm no longer limping, and the swelling is almost gone.
So she's listening to the songs. She's singing the songs in her head, being encouraged.
329. They canceled all religious services, but we still get personal reflection time. We're able to do our cadences now. I'm excited to continue my training.
And through all these past weeks, she's been getting cards and letters from y'all, and we're starting to see a real change in her mindset.
4-3. I miss Texas weather. The mornings are cold here. She's gotten really tan on her hands.
Of course, who wouldn't miss Texas when you go away, right?
4-4. She begins with a scripture passage, Zephaniah 3:17.
The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
She misses spending time on Sundays and is sad that church services have switched to remote. She received a card from Cal, and it made her really happy. She's concerned about the virus and the church. They get snack time now, food again. She will be doing land nav and thinks that that will be fun.
I thought this was particularly, it was one of those things, I couldn't believe it. She appreciated hearing from Cal. Oh, that's supposed to be funny, Cal. That was a bomb. Anyway, several of you have spoken into her life. I know Cal was around when she first came to us, and I would bring her to the church all the time, every day. And Cal was there. We'd sit at the lunch table, and Jim Rosinko and we all, and Ed, you guys poured into her life, and you challenged her, and you led her along, and it started making a real big difference in her life. God's people, encouraging others with God's word, does make a difference. I said there'd be more on Lauren. After she was, I don't know, 20, 21 years old, I don't remember, but I found out, and she never told me this, that she was going through the discipleship course with Lauren Liggett, Dan's wife. She never said anything to me about it, even all during when she was going through it. And when I found out about it, I'm thinking, okay, I'm not even going to mention it. This is a good thing. Just let her, you know, find her relationship with the Lord and let that blossom as it would. And one time I went to Lauren in the morning when she got here first thing, and I said, Lauren, I really appreciate what you're doing, spending time with Destiny, is making a profound difference. And Lauren had the correct response. It's not me. It's God's word. Amen?
4:12. She misses celebrating Easter. She'd like to get her duty assignment in Texas. They gave her a Bible. On the same date, she wrote another letter in the same envelope. She's been feeling convicted to read the New Testament in a devotional, going over what it means to be a follower. She mentioned Luke 9:23.
Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me."
She's wondering if she's on the right track and how to tell if she's following God's plan. She's read it's hard to hear God. How does she know if the army is what God wants her to do? And how can she use the army to serve God.
I love the fact that she's seeking God's will.
417. She'd love to have a pen pal.
That could be you, Cal.
She's working on her push-ups. She doesn't have good form. Active duty for 5 years. May decide to re-enlist. This is just the beginning. Then we got a call. I got a call on Mother's Day. On 425, she had a cold sore and was tested for the virus. It came back negative, but she still had to quarantine for 2 weeks, and she missed her last fitness test. She doesn't know if, well, we do know now, but she will be recycled, do a one-on-one testing, something like that. That's what she didn't know, since this was during the quarantine. She looks towards the future in her schooling, her advanced training, and a duty station. We found this out not too long ago. She is to be recycled to the last 2 weeks, the end of the training. So she has to pass her ACFT, her fitness test, and then she can go on to advanced training.
And she sounds more confident than ever. There's joy back in her words. And again, God's people encouraging others with God's word does make a difference. We just want to say thank you and praise the Lord. Amen.
I long for your embrace every single day. To meet you in this place and see you face to face, will you show me? Because of your mercy, I fall down on my knees, and I can feel your presence here with me. Suddenly I'm lost within your beauty, caught up in the wonder of your touch. With Jesus, and we hope that if you're within the sound of my voice right now, whether here or at home or all over the world, that you have a relationship with Jesus. Ladies, let's sing that name. surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Well, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Days of Elijah declare. Jehovah. There's no God like 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 Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet.
Well, it's great to have an audience once again. Yeah. You might be scared of speaking in front of people, but I'm telling you what, the scariest thing is speaking in front of nobody. Now, for our first Sunday back together again, what I was really hoping is that where we'd be at in Acts is a place where there would be just a lot of inspiring things going on, encouraging, uplifting, lots of obvious application. And yet we come to a passage today that basically gives Paul's itinerary. We see him traveling, and we hear about the folks that are traveling with him. And then stuck in between, we get this episode of a boy who falls asleep in church and dies. Fortunately, Paul brings him back to life, but still, you know, you read through this and you wonder, what's Luke's point for including this story? Is this, is there a moral to this? Or is this just a warning not to fall asleep in church? I would say this. I think there's probably more going on here than just a warning not to fall asleep in church. I don't think you have to worry about dying if you were to fall asleep in church. However, today would be the day you would not want to snooze during the service, because it's going to be real embarrassing in view of our passage today. So let's pray, and then I'm going to do my best not to speak too long or to speak in such a way that puts you to sleep. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We are so grateful that we can come together and worship you. We do continue to pray for our health and for the health of our church body, our community, and our nation, that you would help us to get back on our feet as soon as possible. Thank you for your word. Motivate us now to serve you through what we read and study together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, when a singer or an entire band goes on a farewell tour, the idea is they go from city to city to city, and if you want to catch these guys before they're done and retire and don't do these live performances anymore, you better make sure and be there for their farewell tour. Well, when I read through this passage, this seems to me to be Paul's farewell tour. He's gone out on two missionary journeys, and during these two journeys, he's planted a lot of churches. He now, on his third missionary journey, he has spent over 2 years at Ephesus, and his plan is clear. His plan is he's going to make one last swing through those churches he's established before, a farewell tour, so to speak, and then he's going to head back to Jerusalem and try to get there as rapidly as possible so he can be there for Pentecost. So as a result, this is really the idea of his tour. He's going to, and we find this later, when we had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul, and he repeatedly kissed him, grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken, that he would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So it's real obvious that on this tour, he's making it clear to people, this is the last time you're going to see him. So this is a farewell tour. He's going around speaking at these different churches. Acts 20, if you have your Bibles open, Acts 20 begins with Paul leaving Ephesus, and he's heading, excuse me, he is heading now over to Macedonia. And then he's going to go down to Greece, Achaia. So that's the plan. He's at Ephesus. He's been there for over 2 years. And chapter 20 begins with this plan for him. Now, just like with some of these farewell tours that bands take and that singers do, they don't end up being a farewell tour. They end up going right back to cities again because they need some money. Well, in Paul's case, what happens is he indeed, even though his plan was to go there, and then the idea would be was from Corinth, he would head back to Jerusalem. That's the plan. It turns out that that's not what he does. In fact, what he ends up doing is he ends up circling back again up through the north and then coming back down. So in essence, what he ends up doing is backtracking and making two stops at those cities he only planned on going to once. Now, there's numerous things that happen to him while he's there. It's about a year and a half for him to backtrack then. And yet, Luke only records two incidents this whole time. In a year and a half, Luke only picks two things to talk about. One is this plot of death against him, a death plot. And the second is this death of a fellow by the name of Eutychus. Those are the only two things Luke is going to tell us about that year and a half where he doubles back and makes it to Miletus. So, I'm going to read chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, and then I want to read 13 through 16 because that's his itinerary, and then we'll go back and look at this one incident which he spends so much time. But before doing that, I want to say this. This change of plan for Paul, this change of plan of doubling back, is because of a plot against his life. Now, we've seen before, there's been several plots against Paul's life. Let's just take a look at earlier. Chapter 9, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Chapter 14, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled, and that's Paul and Silas. Chapter 23, later, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy, bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. This is not the first plot on Paul's life. This will not be the last plot on Paul's life. In fact, if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about his apostleship and all the problems he's gone through, I think that he actually refers to these many death plots. Let's just take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from among false brethren. There's no question that all these plots and that Luke lists out for us in the book of Acts are here in Paul's mind when he talks about all these dangers he faces. Paul is constantly having to dodge people who are trying to kill him. And that's why he doubles back the way he does and makes this change as far as his plan. And he's got with him a list of characters, and I'm going to read their names in just a minute, but he's got a list of characters because he's going back to Jerusalem with some monies that he's gathered together to relieve the poverty in Jerusalem. What a great way to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together. He'll bring them some money and some guys from these different churches that he's established. So that's the idea. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, that's at Ephesus. Remember, they've had this screaming, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. After the uproar has ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. That's down in Achaia. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. See, he changes his plans when he hears of this plot. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us. Us means Luke. So Luke is here with him at this time at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and we stayed 7 days. So he does all this traveling and he ends up back at Troas, which remembers where he had that vision about the fellow saying, come to Macedonia. Now let's skip down. Pick up the itinerary in verse 13. Verse 13, but we, again, Luke's including himself, he stayed with him through this, we going ahead to the ship set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So Paul had this third missionary journey all planned out. There's a death plot, and now he has to change his plans, and he's kind of in a hurry because he wants to be back in time for Pentecost. Now, if you recall, back in chapter 19, God had said to him, he was sure that he must go to Rome. Right? Let's just take a look. Back in chapter 19, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. This is then later said by the Lord himself and an angel. Chapter 23, as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also. In chapter 27, for this very night, an angel of the Lord, of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. So Paul knows he has this appointment to go to Rome. He hears of this death plot and he changes his route. Why change your route if you know that God's going to make sure you get to Rome? Hang on to that. I'll talk about it later. Now, during this roughly 1.5 year stretch, the only other thing that's mentioned is the death of this young fellow named Eutychus. Eutychus, his death. Let's now look at verses 7 through 12. Through this entire period, this is where Luke is going to focus, this one story. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we had gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. Again, Luke is there. This is not Luke getting a report. He's there. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in a windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, fell upon him. After embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. When he had got back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked to them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took the boy away alive and were greatly comforted. Now, there is no surprise there are a lot of different interpretations of what happened here exactly. For instance, who do we blame here? I mean, is this a case where we have Eutychus, who's really just a dopey kid who should have been in bed hours ago? I mean, is that what's going on here? Is Eutychus somebody who stands as symbolic of what happens if a Christian is not alert and awake? How he can fall, not just physically, but spiritually. Is it possible that what the real problem here is Paul? He's speaking way too long. I mean, come on, Paul, it's midnight. People are going to start dropping all over the place. What are you thinking? Is that possible? It's also possible, I guess, you know, Paul's just really kind of dull. Maybe he's kind of boring. There are a lot of different things that people suggest here. Does Luke relate this episode here to offer us a lesson at all? Maybe it's just an accident, and fortunately for Eutychus, Paul's there and he's healed and brought back to life. And not only that, then the question also becomes, did this guy even really die? Some people would say, no, he didn't die. Did Eutychus even die here? Well, let's start with what happens to Eutychus. Did the fellow really die? Now, first of all, understand this about Eutychus. Eutychus, we know, is a young guy. The first time he's called a young man, Neoneus. The second time he's called a Pais, which simply means, and it can be, somebody who's anywhere from 8 to 14. So we know that he's probably a young teen. Could be 14, 15-year-old. He's a young teen. We know that. Also, he falls from the third floor, doesn't he? That tells you this is a family that's got some resources because they have a three-story home, a big meeting place. So he falls from the third floor. If he's in a windowsill, that means he's leaning against it. If he's leaning against it, how is he going to fall? He's going to fall head first. If you fall head first from the third story, and quite possibly you fall, like in this picture, upon stone, that's the end of you. Another thing to notice is this, and this is important. Luke is the one who's an eyewitness, and Luke is a doctor. And Luke is the one that says he's picked up dead. You can imagine when he fell, one of the first people moved out of the way, Luke went over, he's dead, and they pick him up. But then Paul bends over, throws himself on him, or bends down upon him, or embraces him. All those are possible translations, but it kind of reminds you of Elijah and Elisha, by the way. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They fell upon those sons of those women. Falls upon him and says there is life in him. The next thing we know is he's up and going around, and they take him off, and everybody is greatly comforted. Why are they comforted? Because he'd been dead. That's why. I think it's also interesting to note this. Had he fallen, and had he woken up as he was falling, your typical thing to do is to stick your hands out. He would have broken arms. The indication is there's nothing wrong with this boy. He gets, and that's why everybody's comforted. He's fine. Folks, this is very clear in the mind of Luke as he writes this, that what he had seen was an absolute miracle, that this young boy, Eutychus, has been brought back to life. So that we know for sure. But what do we make of this tragic event? What's the purpose that Luke tells us this story? Is it a warning? Is there a moral here? Is it a lesson? Or is it just an accident? And by the way, this is the most interesting thing that happens over a year and a half. I mean, what is the reason for sticking this in here and then ignoring so many other things that had to be interesting over that year and a half period? First thing it's important to note is that the text tells us this is the first day of the week. Did you notice that? It's the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. It's a Sunday. And it's important to note that. This is the first time in the New Testament there's any indication that the believers worshiped on Sunday. The very first. We know they worshiped on Sunday because we go right here. Now, typically we think that they would worship early in the morning before the day began. And we get that because of various Roman correspondences. However, here it's important to understand that Sunday, the first day of the week in the ancient world, was not a holiday. It wasn't considered the weekend. For the Jews, they're at work all day long. What about the Gentiles? They're at work all day long. So when did this meeting start? It started after work. It started, and we know that because if you look, what it tells us is that they immediately broke bread when they got together. So this is not a case where they meet in the morning like now, and Paul's preaching for 12 hours, and basically he preaches Eutychus to death. That's not what's happening here. This is after a long day of work. They've already had a meal. They're sitting around, and Paul decides that evening to start sharing with them. And that's important to understand if you're going to try to blame Paul for preaching all day long. That's not the case at all. And the truth of the matter is, when it's 12 noon, some people start nodding off after a half-hour sermon or feeling tired. So you can see why some people would say, gee whiz, it's midnight. What are you thinking, Paul? But understand, he didn't start early in the morning. This was not a 12-hour message at all. But still, he probably went on for a couple hours. And some people would find fault with that. In fact, Martin Luther, years later, Martin Luther will make some comments about how a pastor ought to preach. And what he does is he outlines how a pastor ought to preach. He says this, "It is not necessary for a pastor to expose and express all his thoughts in one sermon. A good preacher should have three principles. First, to make a good beginning, and not to spend time with many words before coming to the point. Secondly, to say that which belongs to the subject and is chief, and to avoid strange and foreign thought. And thirdly, to stop at the proper time." There are some people, I read their commentaries, and they say, Paul went way too long, and they find fault with Paul. Paul should have followed Luther's later advice, is what some people would say. Now, here's what I think. You know, we should again remember, it's Sunday. Okay, it's Sunday. He obviously only spoke at the most for a few hours in the evening. I don't think we can accuse Paul of preaching him to death. Had he started in the morning, yeah, that's a different story. Some have even wondered if Paul's perhaps a little dull or boring. I mean, we've all seen missionary slides before, and they go on for an hour or two, and after a while, with the lights out, you're kind of nodding off. In fact, you know, what's funny is a guy decided to write a book for preachers. It's called Saving Eutychus. That was the name of his book. How to Preach God's Word and Keep People Awake. And in the foreword it says, Saving Eutychus will help you save your listeners from such a fate. Saving Eutychus delivers fresh, honest, faithful, and practical insights into preaching the whole Word of God Sunday by Sunday without being dull. So some people would say, well, you know, maybe Paul was just a little bit dull and had too many missionary slides or something. I don't know. Personally, I have a hard time thinking Paul would have been dull. You know, others, however, put no blame on Paul whatsoever, and they put all the blame on Eutychus. Not only do some think perhaps he was just a dopey kid who should have been in bed hours before, others think, no, there's something more sinister here. In other words, Luke has included this story because there's a real symbolic point to be made, and that is falling asleep, not being alert spiritually, is a theme in Scripture. In fact, you might think of the fact that Jesus told parables. One of the most famous about being alert and awake is those virgins who have the oil and they fall asleep because they don't think the bridegroom is coming and they miss the bridegroom. You think also of the disciples. Remember when they were with Jesus in Gethsemane and he says, be alert, be awake, and they keep falling asleep, and obviously that's a sign for us to be alert. Jesus says, be alert, because temptation's always out there. In fact, some even go to the extreme to say, you know what? This should remind you of Judas. These guys are in the upper room. Judas, just like this young fellow, end up out of that room in the darkness. And this is symbolism. Luke is trying to make the point that this is the tragedy that can happen if you are spiritually slumbering. Do not be spiritually slumbering. Be awake spiritually. In fact, Eutychus becomes what is called a counterexample. A counterexample showing the importance of being spiritually alert. Otherwise, you can have a tragic result. In fact, one fellow even coined a term, the Eutychus syndrome. The Eutychus syndrome. Let me read what he said. He said, here we see the development of a condition that has infected every believer from time to time. And we need to take precautions against it. The Eutychus syndrome devalues teaching and preaching and slumbers in a state of unawareness while spiritual power and activity work all around them. Yeah, sometimes that might be true. You know, personally, my take is I really have a hard time accusing Paul of being boring and dull. And I also really have a hard time condemning Eutychus as some type of inattentive, awful counterexample of spiritual laxity. I'm not picking that up by what Luke has presented here. I guess a much less accusatory view of Paul and of Eutychus is just the idea that we have an accident here. An accident that can easily happen if you're not careful. First thing I'd like to say is this. Sure, this meeting is going late. Paul is leaving in the morning, though. He's never coming back. He's not going to be back. Can you blame Paul for going on for hours? And you know what? I have a feeling everybody there was begging. Do not leave. Please, this is the last time we're going to see you. And that's why he goes on for hours. And let me tell you something. Midnight. Midnight gets there real fast on one weekend. Midnight gets there real fast on a men's or women's retreat. When you're with friends, midnight can get there really quickly, can't it? If you're having a great time, you don't want to shut it down. It's hard for me to blame Paul or those people wanting to hear him share for the very last time. And we're talking the Apostle Paul here. In fact, it's important to note what happens after Paul goes down and brings him back to life. What did they do? They don't say, oh, you know what? This is a sign. We better go to sleep. They all go right back up to the room and they go till daybreak. In other words, there is not one bit of guilt in either Paul or any of those other individuals because they just keep right on going. Is the boy okay? Let's go back upstairs. That's what they do. There's no guilt there. And nobody wants to stop. They want to keep going as long as they can. And second for Eutychus, you know, it's easy, I think, to feel empathy for this young guy. I mean, really, I feel sorry for the guy when he falls. The thing you have to remember is this, again, as I pointed out earlier, this is at the end of the day. A young teenager, if this boy especially was a slave, he has been working all day. Eutychus was a common name for slaves. Eutychus means fortunate one, lucky one, which is what he turns out to be. But if he was a slave, and even if not a slave, he's probably worked all day. You know, young boys, you work them hard. You know, they're young, they got vim and vigor, so, you know, get him digging out somewhere. Have him work hard. So he's worked all day. Then you come in for worship time, and you have this big meal. And then they light all these candles. Luke is very clear to point out all these lamps. You've got all these oil lamps in a stuffy room. You've had a big meal. You've worked all day. And in my mind, the reason why he's by the window is because he wants to stay awake. It's like what happens when you're driving in a car at night. Roll the windows down or turn the AC, get me some air. That was probably a stuffy room. And his desire is, I want to stay awake as long as possible because I do not want to leave this place. I want to be here with Paul to the very end. I don't think he was a dopey kid who should have been to bed hours ago. I think he realized this is the place you got to be. And he did not want to leave. He was determined to seize the opportunity to hang with Paul to the very last minute. This fall was an accident. Accidents happen. Fortunately for Eutychus, Paul was the preacher. Because Paul was the preacher, he was able to bring him back to life. Question, so what is Luke's purpose for recording this accident? Why record this accident? Well, I'm going to suggest because this miracle puts Paul in a very, very select club. A very select company. I brought this up before. There's only 5 individuals who raise anybody from the dead in the Bible. There's only 9 people who are raised from the dead in the Bible. The 5 people who raise folks are Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Peter, and Paul. You don't find people being raised in the Bible all over the place. These are people who died and were brought back to life. Paul becomes one of those people. And as I pointed out a few weeks ago, Luke is determined in the book of Acts to point out all the miracles of Peter, Paul can do them too. It's clear Paul is Luke's hero. There's no question about it. And so that's why he is very careful, as I pointed this out, how he parallels and points out it's Peter whose shadow heals people. Well, it's Paul's hankies and aprons that heal people. It's Peter that makes this amazing prison escape with an angel. James is left behind to die. Peter escapes. It's Paul who has an earthquake and he escapes from prison. It's Peter who heals a man lame from his mother's womb in the very same explicit terminology is used. That's what Paul does later. It is Peter who raises a dead woman, and it is Paul who raises this young man. Nobody else raises anybody in the book of Acts. It's Peter and it's Paul. By the way, this is the last miracle recorded in the book of Acts that Paul does. You know, it's the last miracle, and it's the one that seals the deal. There's Peter and there's Paul. And the first half of the book is about Peter, and the last half of the book, and even more so, is about Paul. Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and they both have these incredibly unique special abilities and privileges. I think that's the main reason that this story is here. He records the very last miracle of Paul that puts him at the same point, the same level as Peter. And it's the last one recorded, so you can't miss it. Now, having said that, I don't think Luke has in his mind when he writes here what I'm going to express now. But this is just, as I'm reading through this, I can't help but think this. I think if you recall back, I mentioned earlier as we were talking about this plot, there's a plot against Paul, one of many plots. And in this plot, what happens is it causes him to change his mind about what he's going to do. Do you recall? Let's look back again at verse 3. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now, Paul knows he's going to survive, and he's going to be speaking at Rome. He's going to be speaking to Caesar. And yet, when he hears of this plot, he changes his plan. Now, just think for a second. Question, if Paul knew that God was going to make sure that he makes it to Rome, why worry about some plot? Why change your plans? I mean, it must fail. If I must speak at Rome, this plot must fail. Well, if the plot must fail, I'm just going to keep going with my plans. You know, if the plot's going to fail, sail. Let's just go. Why worry about changing all these plans, jeopardizing getting back when I want, spending another year and a half? Why do that if I know that God's made it clear, hey, you're going to speak, I don't have to worry about dying. You know, the temptation is if I knew the future and I knew that I was going to make it to a certain place and somebody said, well, there's a plot against your life, I'd probably laugh. Let them plot. Especially if I'm Paul and plot after plot after plot has failed and I've been told that I'm going to go speak in Rome. I don't think I'd change my plans. I mean, I trust God. He said I'm going to, you know, be speaking in Rome. So why change my plans? Here you have this great apostle Paul promised to this vital mission, and yet he still sees the need to be careful and take every precaution. You know, it would sound far more spiritual if he had said, I am going to continue on with my plan because no plot can touch me. I trust the Lord. And that's not what he does. He hears of this plot and goes, man, I need to change my plans. Now you think about that for a second. I think he still trusted God. But he changed his plans because he was taking every precaution and being careful. Now, juxtapose that with Eutychus. See, these two deaths are side by side. Juxtapose that with Eutychus. He is a young fellow who has received no such future guarantee of living or anything. He's just, you know, a Christian young man who is doing something good. He's listening to this message. But is he being careful and taking every precaution? If I was a little bit drowsy, I might be tempted to move away from that window. Do you see where I'm getting? You wonder if somebody sitting next to Eutychus said, hey, Eutychus, man, I saw you nodding off over there. You're right in that windowsill. You know, why don't you move in a little bit? And I could just see Eutychus just, nah, I'm fine. I'll be okay. No problem. I'm good. I'm good. Good man. I can see him doing that. I've had 3 friends fall asleep at the wheel. One a former pastor, one on staff with Youth for Christ, and one a seminary student I was in class with. 2 died, and 1 broke both his arms and both his legs. I wonder if Eutychus laughed off this idea of him falling because he was in the middle of doing some important work from God, for God. We can think that way sometimes, can't we? Like we're almost invincible, especially young people. You just think you're invincible. God's not going to let that happen to you. You're in a church service. The Virginia governor, even though he had urged people to make sure only have 10 people in their meetings, Pastor Gerald Glenn continued to pack out his church, stating, and I quote, "I firmly believe God is larger than any dreaded virus." He vowed to keep on preaching, proudly showing off his packed sanctuary. 2 weeks later, Pastor Glenn had died from the coronavirus, and all four members of his family had the virus. You know, I am sure some folks feel that we and other churches probably are being a little too careful and cautious about taking so many precautions, not trusting God. But Paul, are we going to say he wasn't trusting God with the precautions he took, even knowing the future? You think through that. I'd like to think that we are just trying to be more like Paul than Eutychus here. Eutychus, I think his heart was in the right place. This was not a dopey kid. This was not a kid that was spiritually slumbering. He was a kid that had his heart in the right place, but his head wasn't. We simply can't afford to risk anyone's life here, presuming that they cannot become deathly ill just because we're at church. Because Paul, quite frankly, is not here to fix things. And so, like Paul, we have chosen to be rather careful here and take extra precautions. We have all these buildings set up and doing this stuff online. We have taken a detour from our regular activities, kind of like Paul did. But rest assured, our goal is to be back on track as soon as possible. That's our goal. Let me just say this. Paul took his detour in stride and made the best of it. And that's what we're supposed to do too. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for the fact that you are sovereign and in control of all things. And yet you give us responsibility to take precautions and be careful. Those two are not oil and water. They work together. We thank you for the fact that we can meet together, even though in a limited way right now. We look forward to when that limit is taken away and we can do all the things we want to do. But in the meantime, Lord, help us not to be frustrated. Enjoy what we have, knowing that many people would love to have what we have. We thank you so much for your word, which gives us insight, helps us to know the way to go. In your son's name we pray. Amen.